You are looking for the seminar entitled Spotting Receptive People and Leading Them to Christ, then you're in the right place because that is what this seminar is about. My name is Brian Orahood, and I'm responsible not only for... Oh, you need me to spell that? It's O-R-A-H-O-O-D. I am responsible not only to lead the seminar today, but we're going to... responsible to introduce myself to you. And did everyone get one of the worksheets that you'll be able to follow along? And if there's anything that you'd like to write down, you're able to do that. If you need one, I think we're almost out. Kind of share. If you have an extra copy, you could pass on, but make sure you can see one of those. It'll just help you follow along, because I'd like to cover this material and do it in such a way that you won't be bored and I won't be bored, and we'll have a good time together. I am the church planter with the Virginia Evangelizing Fellowship. The VEF has been around in Virginia for many, many years. I've been in Virginia for a number of years. I ministered with the Edgewood Christian Church and with the Cherry Avenue Christian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. I left there almost 2 years ago to go to Stafford, Virginia as part of our Virginia Vision. Virginia Vision, for those of you that might not have heard of that, Virginia Vision is our goal in the Commonwealth of Virginia to plant 10 new churches, and we wanted to do that within 3 to 10 years. To do it, we wanted to raise $1,500,000. As of this moment, we're fast approaching $300,000 in commitments. We have our first church underway, where I am the church planter, which is the Stafford County Christian Church. The second church plant is beginning in Chesterfield County, Virginia, which is west of Richmond. Now, Stafford County is on Interstate 95, just south of Quantico, halfway between Richmond, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. So if any of you have ever headed south and caught 95, you've driven right through Stafford County, Virginia. The reason we went to Stafford County, Virginia is because we wanted to go to fast-growing areas. We found that in the Spotsylvania-Stafford County area of this country, it's the 21st fastest-growing area in the United States. To give you an idea of how fast it's growing, based on the 1990 census alone, by the year 2020, they anticipate 147% increase. And that's a conservative estimate, by the way. So we've got a tremendous amount of growth in that area. So Virginia Vision planted a church there, and I am that church planter. Right now, I'm just going to ask that we bow for a word of prayer before we open our session. I'll give you a few more facts about Stafford County Christian Church, and then we'll get in and talk about our topic today, spotting receptive people and leading them to Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather at this convention to be able to share together by studying your word and sharing in prayer and sharing in song. Father, sometimes it's difficult as we take time away and travel, but it's also a fun time as we do this, because it uplifts us, it challenges us, it stretches us to think and develop new attitudes. Father, right now we ask that this time we spend together in this seminar will bring honor and glory to you. For it's in your son's name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, I didn't know what would happen with such a topic as spotting receptive people and leading them to Christ, because that is a mouthful. And I've tried to put it in such a way because if you've been in the church any number of years, I know that one thing that we intend to do is reach people for Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it seems like as much as we intend to do that, sometimes it just doesn't get done, and it's a frustrating thing for us in the church work. At the Stafford County Christian Church, to give you an idea, when I was asked to move to Stafford from Charlottesville, I left a large church. It was getting ready to go into a building program, and I went to an area. We did not start with the core group. As a matter of fact, I only knew 3 people in Stafford County besides myself, and that was my wife and my 2 daughters. I did not know anyone else in Stafford County. We moved there in February of 1990. We got settled in, and then from February through August of 1990, we laid the groundwork to have our very first worship service. It was a big battle, as we anticipated a lot of different things taking place that never did transpire. We wanted to go into the school system, but the Stafford County Public Schools has a stipulation that no religious group of any sort can rent their facilities. To protect themselves, they don't rent it to anyone. They found rather than trying to hassle who can and who cannot rent it, they just don't rent their schools for any purpose other than a school activity. So that kind of tied our hands, and we tried to search around looking. So we were up in July with a target date of the third week, September 16th of 1990, and we still didn't have a meeting place. We had begun trying to go door to door and several other things that I'll talk about. And then finally we found the Rock Hill Rescue Squad. At the Rock Hill Rescue Squad, at first they rejected the proposal of renting their facility, and then finally they came back, and after about the third time in meetings, they did accept our proposal. We rented it for $100 a week, and it's been a tremendous relationship ever since. When we had our very first service, we had 29 in attendance. On our one-year anniversary, on September 15th of this year, we had 131 in attendance. So we're really pleased with the growth that we've seen. We've reached a lot of people for Jesus Christ. I think we've made a dynamic impact on our area, and it really ties in well with what I want to talk about today, with spotting receptive people and leading them to Christ. To begin, I'm going to share a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at this feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" When I read of the parable of the great banquet, I think of several things. First of all, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that because we have a Western mindset. With our Western mindset, we don't quite understand the concept of a banquet. Today I've tried to put our seminar into a format that we might understand, and that's the restaurant business. All of us eat at restaurants, we enjoy restaurants, and we understand what makes restaurants work. We know that if you offer good food and you advertise and they send coupons to you occasionally in the mail, you're attracted to that place and you want to go and sit down and eat a meal. And so what I've done is I want to propose to you today that our evangelism and our outreach is sort of like a restaurant business. We offer the menu, we invite people to come, but we have to realize when someone comes in to sit down for a meal, we give them the appetizer, the entree, followed by dessert. And that's the customary order. We don't offer the dessert and then try to just throw this meal together. And it really comes down to those three things. To put them in sort of more church terms and church growth terms, it's the idea of outreach, evangelism, and assimilation. Those three things work together into a process that we call church growth or planting churches or just evangelism, the broad topic of evangelism. And so looking at that, we're going to look at the appetizer as our outreach plans. Entree is going to be our evangelism, and then the dessert is going to be discipleship and the idea of assimilation. And so with that in mind, we're going to start out and have some discussions. Look at some things. I'm going to have you participate in a couple of things. And I've got some handouts. Unfortunately, I just couldn't bring enough. And what I'm going to do in just a moment as I start getting into those, I'll have them just kind of pass out. You can look at them and pass them on the way. If you can use the material and you would like to take it home to your church, it's yours. If it really catches your attention, you want more information on it, see me afterwards, give me your address, and so I'll be able to give some information to you of what we're trying to do in Stafford. And the problem is, remember, this information works for us in Stafford. I'm going to try to make it broad-based enough that wherever you live and wherever your field of ministry is, you might be able to use some of these principles. But remember, you need to apply them to your situation. What works in one area doesn't necessarily mean it will work in another area, and that's one of the keys to understanding spotting receptive people and leading them to Christ. Let's start out first of all with attitudes, and I've written for you, attitude is the all-important factor. Receptive people are all around us. The problem isn't how to spot them, the problem is wanting to spot them. Folks, if you think about it, our attitude of evangelism is very, very vital. If we go about and we have a seminar like this today and we ask ourselves, you know, what can I do to spot these people? If we ask ourselves, how do we go about spotting receptive people? Sometimes we miss the point because they're easy enough to spot. They're everywhere that we go. They're at the stores where we shop. They're at the places where we work. They're at the schools where our children attend. Receptive people are everywhere. I challenge you today to realize it's not how to spot them, but do you want to spot them? If we put our heads in the sand and we try to ignore them, you're not going to see anyone. You're not going to find anyone that is receptive. Attitude is the all-important factor. I think one can know everything there is to know about evangelism, but if you don't have any desire to lead someone to Jesus Christ, then the job's not going to get done. That desire, that motivating factor, that attitude is the thing I think that inspires us. This really came to a head. I was involved in a Christian businessman's committee meeting. Maybe you have these in your community. It's where businessmen from the area join together for usually a breakfast meeting where we pray together and we discuss various topics. We were going to discuss evangelism for a period of several weeks. After the second meeting and everybody kept discussing evangelism, the pros and cons, how their church does it, how their church doesn't do it, and we started on to the topic of personal evangelism, and everybody had an idea of how it should be done. What interested me at this point was the fact we had a waitress coming in our Shoney's restaurant. Her name's Roberta. Roberta would come in and she'd overhear these conversations, and she would come in and just a tremendous waitress. But what began to happen is I noticed that none of the fellas really ever spoke to her as an individual. It was just a waitress, just like any other waitress that we might have. And so as I began to watch this scenario unfold, I thought, I wonder if anybody's ever said anything to Roberta about church or invited her to the worship service. So as I was leaving one day and placing my tip upon the table, I pulled Roberta aside and I asked her, I said, Roberta, do you go to church anywhere? And she said, no, I don't. I said, would you be interested in coming out and visiting us at Stafford County Christian Church? And so we began to talk about this, and she began to ask questions. Never been to church. The girl's 23 years old, married, no children, and has never darkened the door of a church in her life. And folks all around us are people, we've raised a new generation that have never been in church. And we deceive ourselves if we think that everyone should be accustomed to a church. So as I shared with Roberta, she's not visited with us yet, but every time I walk in and she talks and we begin, but I can see those walls coming down. And I see her attitude of being more and more receptive each time that I talk with her. But the funny thing is, it just amazed me how many times we work with people, or we have a waitress or a waiter or somebody that we contact, and if you eat at a particular restaurant regularly, you begin to know certain people by name in that restaurant. And yet when we go in and we find out that averages indicate that the poorest day for tipping is Sunday, and I begin to think, here are people who do not go to church, maybe have never been in church, people coming straight from church, sit down, are being waited on, and they leave a measly tip that doesn't even match the average. And then I think, how are we going to reach somebody or share Christ with someone when they think that we're nothing but cheapskates? And this is what's beginning to happen. We need to realize everything that we say, everything that we do, every place that we go, we are under the scrutiny of watching eyes. The receptive people are out there, but are we willing to find them? Are we willing to open our eyes and see them? There was an Oldsmobile dealer, and he was out in Chicago, and he developed a program. Every Monday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, every person that worked in this dealership was to report in the main showroom, from the janitor to the mechanics to the salesman to the clerical people. Everyone that was on the payroll was required to be in this meeting 7 a.m. on Monday morning. The dealer who came out, the owner of the whole operation, had two questions that he asked. He went down the line and asked each of his 45 employees these two questions. Who do you know that needs a car, and how can we sell more Oldsmobiles? Think about that for a moment. If you're working in the, as a mechanic, if you're in the clerical staff, whatever your position is, and the owner of the store comes in and asks you, who do you know that needs a car? Your mind begins to think, well, who do I know? What friend, what relative, who do I know that needs this particular automobile? And then the other question is, how can we sell more Oldsmobiles? Why is that an important question? Because the salesman on the floor needs to have complete confidence that the people in the back room working on the contracts and the loans and all of those things, that they're in this together. Now put yourself in that situation. Let's say that you work at that dealership for a moment. On Monday morning, you're asked those two questions, and the following Friday, you're maybe in your bowling league somewhere. You're getting ready to roll that next strike, and you turn around and you hear somebody say, you know, I need to look for a new car. And as soon as you hear that, are you going to ignore that remark? Or are you going to go over and go, wait a second, go down because I think we can work out a good deal for you? Because on Monday morning, you're going to want to be able to say, yes, I know somebody that needs that car. If we would get that type of attitude in our churches, folks who realize we're not selling a product, we're trying to give people a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that the point of evangelism? If our attitude is, who do I know that needs Jesus Christ, and how can we as a church be more effective in reaching them, we form a strong body that's excited about changing their attitudes and developing this mindset of evangelism. I've been so encouraged to see our church as it's grown by leaps and bounds and to see the folks coming in. Back in January, I shared the gospel with an entire family. The man is 48 years old, his wife is 46 years old, and he had a boy getting ready to go into the Navy. So I went in and we sat down. I found out that years and years ago as a child, he was told that church was a meaningless place by his father. He was told that church was so commercial, only thing they want to know is how much can you put in the offering plate. He was had that mindset drilled into him from childhood, so he never went to church and he never raised his children in the church. As we started ministering there with the and meeting at the Rock Hill Rescue Squad, I would notice in the back of the room there's a kitchen area with one of those sliding doors that go up and down. Each Sunday morning, about the time we had our time of teaching and I'd go in and we'd have our study time together, I'd see that window raise about 3 inches. And I could see people sitting down back there, but I never knew who it was. To find out this man and his family and several other people from the rescue squad who'd never been to church were interested in what was going on inside there. After several weeks of this going on, next thing I know, they come out and actually sit in a service, and it wasn't more than 2 weeks after that that we were able to immerse not only him and his wife, but his son as well. And then on our first anniversary, I had John stand up and share some things about his relationship with the Lord. And John began to tell the folks about how he had such a negative attitude about church and how that had turned around because he was able to see a group of Christians who gathered together and only worried about one thing: how to tell others about Jesus Christ and share the joy that they had. And so we were able to set an example there, and that mindset then continued on to him as well. Developing that attitude of evangelism. I think all of us have heard these. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. The way that we think will dictate how we put things into action. And that is so true. There was a child psychologist that demonstrated this and came up with a thing called the 10-to-1 principle. For every one negative remark made toward a child, it took 10 positive remarks to counteract that. Think about that for a moment, parents. Makes me wonder sometimes. You know, you say just the slightest thing to a child, and if it's a negative or they perceive it to be a negative comment, it will take me 10 positive reinforcement type actions or saying in order to counterbalance that. The 10-to-1 principle. And so we need to realize if it works that way with children, we need to realize that works that way with adults too. If we tell ourselves long enough that I can't do that, I can't evangelize, I can't reach anyone for Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to reach a single person for Jesus Christ. Board meetings. How many times, fellas, as preachers, did you sit in a board meeting and you got something rolling? I mean, you saw it, the wheels were turning, everybody was for it, everybody was behind it. It was something that would really make an impact on the entire church. And then one wet blanket said one statement and just yanked the rug out from underneath it. And it seemed like you just couldn't overcome that one negative remark. And that happens so much. in evangelism and outreach, if we say, I can't do it, who would listen to me? I'm not gifted. You'll find out that you're not gifted for that. Three prevailing attitudes that prohibit us from spotting receptive people and leading them to Christ. First of all, this type of statement, we pay the minister to do it. It's the preacher's job. The second one, oh, that's the evangelism committee's responsibility. And then finally, visitation night is on Thursdays, and I work on Thursday evenings. And I have there on the on your pamphlet, three deadly attitudes. Evangelism is limited to a specific person, a specific group, or a specific time. Those three presuppositions have damaged evangelism in our churches. If your church has the attitude that it's your job as a preacher to do the evangelism, it's not going to get done. Where can you find time to be with the unbelieving community when you're in board meetings and Bible studies and hospitals and your business is all that? Then all of a sudden they want you to be out evangelizing. So you see the amount of time we spend in evangelism is is not proportionate to the time that we say we spend in it. A specific group, if not carefully done many times, the attitude can be a very prevailing attitude that will prohibit evangelism if we think that a group of people in the church handles it, and more importantly, a specific time. So many churches have really been hindered in their work because they think, oh, evangelism takes place on Tuesday night. That's our calling night. I don't know about you, but any time I've tried a calling night or been involved, how many show up? How many? Anyone here have that happen in their ministry? What do you have? You have a good 50, 60 people show up on that particular night? Oh, more than that? No, usually you're lucky if it's you and maybe one other person. And it's usually somebody that's just come to Christ. Somebody who's excited about their relationship and that, and then you have people on the sideline say, oh, you know, that'll wear off after a while. And that's a shame because that attitude causes a problem. Write this down, if you will, under our tossed attitudes. Outward focus versus inward focus. Outward focus versus inward focus. I want you to ask yourself, is your ministry an outward focus ministry or is your ministry an inward focus ministry? And we'll discuss the differences as we keep developing this theme today. Outward focus is where I have a deep desire to make an impact on my surrounding community. Inward focus is I have a deep desire to pretty much work with the folks that meet here already. There needs to be a balance of that, but usually the balance comes back more toward the inward focus than the outward focus. I read a funny anecdote, talked about the captain of a boat who would take men out on fishing trips out into the ocean. They'd be gone for hours on these fishing trips, and he would just tell them story after story after story about his marvelous fishing expeditions. He knew his subject well, and the people were enthralled with what he had to say. But after someone came back from their very first time trip, he said to one of his friends, he said, you know, that captain's a real pro, isn't he? And the other fellow responded, he said, yes. He's so good that I was home for an hour before I realized I didn't catch any fish. We talk about evangelism. We preach about evangelism. We have Sunday school classes about evangelism. We come to seminars about evangelism, and we try to get pumped up about evangelism. But then many times we hear so many dynamic stories about it, then we don't realize, hey, I've never really caught anything. I've never reached anyone for Jesus Christ. Until you as a Christian have experienced the joy of leading someone to Christ and even being able to step down in the baptistry with them and immersing them into the body of Christ and being able to experience the beauty of that situation, you're missing out on one of the most important aspects of your Christianity, to be able to share yourself with someone else. How about your attitude today? What's your attitude towards evangelism? Let's go on because of the time we have to work with today. Let's go to the activity section. Church fellowship activities can easily become community friendship activities. One of the things that's made a big impact on our churches is Friendship Day. Anyone here attempted a Friendship Day? All right, some great things take place. I think Manor Woods, didn't y'all just have a Friendship Day? Some other churches have had, I've seen in your newsletters, some tremendous things take place, but because we put all of our apples in one basket, we forget some of these other opportunities that pass us by throughout the year that can be a friendship activity. If we would just turn from the inward focus to the outward focus for a moment. And I want to go into a few things. I'm going to need your help at this point. Somebody give me an annual activity that you have in your church, and let's talk about that and dissect it a little bit and see how that works out. And I'm not trying to pick, but let's use a real working model rather than me just going into any type of hypothetical situations. How many has something that really is a thing that the church looks forward to each year? I saw in the red shirt. Okay, your mother-daughter banquet. Your mother-daughter banquet, is it pretty much for the ladies of your church, or do you make it a community-wide affair?
Community-wide.
Okay, now when you say community-wide affair, now I'm not picking on you, I want you to understand that, but we're just going to use this as an example. When you do this, the time of year that you think of, what's your emphasis on that mother-daughter banquet? Of the relationships that take place? I mean, what, do you have speakers? What do? They just eat together, or do you have a program involved in that?
Well, it's a program. I mean, it's for the mothers and daughters. I mean, meal, and we have some type of entertainment.
Okay. How does the surrounding community hear about it? Do you put money into advertising, radio spots? I mean, how do they find out, or do you go by word of mouth?
Word of mouth.
Okay, and that's proved to be efficient and effective for you. I mean, do you know how many first-time visitors that you've had?
We've had first-time visitors.
Okay, see, that's the thing you want to shoot for. And we're going to keep developing this out for a moment. These community activities, a lot of times we do things as a church that just doesn't translate into the community. We use certain words, we use certain activities, like fellowship, for example. Even that particular term, fellowship, some folks don't understand that. You use the term friendship, they understand that a little better. But how the Christian cliches and the words we use, how do we translate that over into the community? Do you have New Year's Eve celebrations, Valentine's banquets, your Easter Sunday, Vacation Bible School? Now, Vacation Bible School usually is a community friendship activity, because inherent in that program is to reach others for Jesus Christ. The same amount of effort we put into a Vacation Bible School program could be placed in some other areas with minimum amount of effort and minimum amount of work, but maximum results, to be able to capitalize on the very things that you're doing. Mother-daughter banquets, for example, you need to find out, what's the needs of our community? How can we get this activity to meet these needs? Are we focusing on those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, or once again, we ministering to their own needs of the congregation? We had a thing, and we thought it would be a flop. We had no idea, because last year we were 1 month old. We said, let's have a pumpkin patch party, a family alternative to Halloween. Let's offer something to our community and show them that we really care about kids, because we have a growing community. The majority are pretty much average age of 30, new families. We find that all of the kids are elementary school age, and we've heard the complaint throughout the community, even my kids. What can we do with our children that's safe and fun? Because everything were for all the teenagers. They had community-wide dances, all of these things. So we said, let's come up with a pumpkin patch party for the entire family, specifically focusing on the needs of those young children. In doing that, we had no idea what would happen. We put a lot of money into advertisement. We got permission from the school board to circulate flyers throughout the elementary schools. We had over 300 people show up for that. We don't have a building. People don't drive by. We had to advertise, let people know what we got going on. From that, we picked up four new families who had never been involved in church activities before. And some of them had been years and years since they've been at church. And so we had that. This year, our second year, our second annual pumpkin patch party, once again, we got the public service announcements, because, see, it's not a church activity at this point, because we advertise it as a community event sponsored by our church. So when you send your public service announcements into the radios, all the radio stations are going to make that announcement, because they said there's a community-wide pumpkin patch party. It's going to be held at the Rock Hill Rescue Squad. And that's all they said. They come in, I do magic shows for the children, tell them Bible stories. We have all of these activities. That was done just a couple of weeks ago. We've already had three families come in because of that one event. This year, we had close to 450 people come, and we were really excited. We put a lot of money into some of that. Here's like an example. A spot like that's about $200 to run in the ad, but at the same time, we had a lot of folks who saw that, because that's our way of letting people know we've got this going on. This activity, now it could be an activity for our kids, We could have had about 40 kids show up and had a fun time and had games for them. But the mindset of our church, because they're so new and being introduced to Christ, and they're excited, they want to tell their friends about it. So we have these community friendship activities. Our folks are always, I've already got some folks working right now on our Christmas Eve service. It's exciting because they want to make it a community-wide event. So many times it's a time for us to come together and enjoy the fellowship with one another, because Christmas time's for family. They want to know, how can we get people to come, because they're naturally thinking about Christ anyway, and they want to capitalize on that. These folks are excited in the attitude, and sometimes, I tell you, I'm like running along behind them. I'm saying, wait for me, wait for me. But they're just moving on ahead. So the hot activities are very important. Let's go into advertisement, since I've mentioned this already. The whole idea of marketing is the process, and you can use the term outreach here. Outreach is the process by which you seek to apply your product to the desires of the target population. Who are you trying to reach in your community? Those who already go to church, or those who do not go to church? How many of you put ads in the newspaper or have little columns in there on a weekly basis? Do you have those? Where do you place those ads? Are they on the entertainment section next to all the bars and movies and those things? Or do you have them on the church page? Okay, I want to ask you, who reads the church page in your newspaper? Well, why do you waste the money in that area? That's my challenge to you today, to begin to change your attitude, to say, the folks who read, you want the folks who are looking. What are we going to do this week? There's a dance sponsored by the Lions Club. There's this going on. We want our sandwich right in there. You might have all these other activities, but we know where we want you on Sunday morning. And so that's what we attempt to do. We try to go with different things in the newspaper. We go with things with shelf life, like Discover Stafford. Folks moving in the area, this has all the doctors, all the schools, all kind of things. So we put our ad right in there. We put a nice picture of a fireman, and I'll read this ad for you. It says, make a refreshing start. Fire departments protect your loved ones. Insurance companies underwrite your health. Banks secure your investments. Faith in these institutions is incomplete faith. For total security and peace of mind, you need complete faith in God. Come and start refreshing your faith. Well, we've got folks who see that and they say, my land, that's a church. And we try to sandwich that in there, because when you see a fireman holding a kid, our target audience of young families are going to look. That catches their attention. They say, hey, what's going on there? Then they say, that's a church. And we hear that over and over and over again. Because we cannot rely on the location of our facility. We have to rely on the attitudes and the activities and that outreach mindset that we're trying to instill in our folks to reach people for Jesus Christ. We need to be designed to meet real needs, not perceived needs. Let me explain that for a moment. As preachers, fellas, don't we sometimes stand up to preach on Sunday morning and we kind of have to come up with what we think the people need to hear? Why wouldn't it be good to really have surveys that go out and ask them, what do you want? What do you need? Where are you hurting? But you know, I found out that doesn't work so well, because folks aren't going to open themselves up to you a whole lot. You say, what's your need? Well, they're not going to say a whole lot. The way I've approached it, I go up and I say, you've been coming to church here for a month now. This is your fourth Sunday to visit with us. What are some needs that your friends have? And boy, they open up right away. Oh, you should see my neighbor. They need this and they need this. In an indirect way, they're going to share some of themselves in that. But you find out, and you find out what the real needs are, not the perceived needs. What we think, we're going to find out the facts behind that. Acts 24, 24 and 25, interesting passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 24 and 24. Paul has an interesting thing take place here, and I've often wondered about this, because he's got a chance to share the gospel with somebody, and it's interesting the approach that he takes. Down in verse 24 says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Why did he discourse on those particular topics? Because what were the needs of Felix and Drusilla? What did they need to hear? Paul was saying that. Because look at their response. That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Because he stepped right in and cramped their style somewhat. He was preaching to specific needs. We need to design our ministry to specific needs as well. It's a tough thing when it comes to marketing or outreach or trying to get advertisements into the church. Marion, if you would, why don't you just pass out? Folks, just circulate this. You can pass out both of those for now. The brochure that he's handing out, our Make a Refreshing Start, is pretty much the theme that we've selected as our overall mission statement. Our goal as a church is to help introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they can make a refreshing start. If you've read Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says that repent and turn to God so times of refreshing will soon come. That's what we want folks to discover with our ministry. So we had a brochure that we use that we hand out, and we go door to door to leave and pass around the community. We went knocking on 3,200 doors last summer trying to find folks who would be receptive, because I think that just in the last seminar that I attended, they were mentioning about church growth, and he said that many times the seed's already been planted, but it's out there to cultivate, to water, to find those folks who are receptive. And that's what we were attempting to do, and I think that's what we've done. We've tried to help people make a refreshing start. It's no cheap task to come up with $3,000 for the color, and we had photographers donate their time. We have a graphic artist, fortunately, in our church, God sent our way, that does tremendous work. So we're able to come up with quality ads and things like that. So let's go into this idea of developing a marketing plan for just a moment. I've written these things for you. When it comes to developing a marketing or outreach plan, first question, what's the purpose of your marketing? What do you hope to accomplish? I'll only share from what we've experienced so you can get an idea if you want to jot down some of our purposes. Our main purpose for marketing or outreach into the community is to increase the number of contacts, prospects, first-time visitors. That's as simple as I can put it. Now, are we effective? I'll share with you these facts. In 1991, and once again I remind you, we do not have a permanent facility. In 1991, so far this year, as of this Sunday, we have had 213 first-time visitors to our worship services. 213 first-time visitors. Based on our average attendance of about 40 for our first 8 weeks of meeting, and our new average is around 95 for our second year of 8 weeks, we're seeing a retention rate of around 23%. 23% of the folks who come and visit with us stay with us. Out of that 23%, we're finding about 15% have no church background. So we're excited about the evangelism that's taking place. Once again, I'll tell you, it's our folks. They have caught such a vision and desire to share Jesus Christ with their friends. And that's what we're working with, and we're trying to keep that momentum going. Number two, how will this be achieved? Basically, for us, by designing a ministry that demonstrates quality. Those brochures, if you would, just circulate those through. Look at them. Some of you folks in churches, if you want to take them, they're yours to keep. The booklet that's going around, we'll get to that in a moment, but just kind of leaf through it and pass it on. How will this be achieved for us? Now, you have to ask yourself, what's our purpose of putting our efforts into outreach? How will we achieve this? We want to demonstrate quality to the community. Number three, who's your target population? Our target population are young families with elementary age children. Number four, what methods will you use? We're going to use community activities. We're going to try to minister actively in the community in various capacities. What this means is, this is crazy, with the Rock Hill Rescue Squad, they've got such a tight-knit group. With that particular group, trying to get on the inside track with them has been difficult. What's been exciting is the fact they've elected me the chaplain of the rescue squad. That's also transferred over to the volunteer fire department. I attend different functions, I say prayers, I do all of the clergy type activities. But it goes beyond that because I'm beginning to see relationships develop. We needed to expand our space because we were running out of room in the rescue squad, so I went and proposed to the rescue squad that we were going to put a 700 square foot portable classroom on their property. This isn't our property, this is their property. I said, we'll pay for it, we'll put it in, we'll get it in place, you guys can have access to it whenever you need it. I didn't know what would happen. We just prayed that God would open that door there. 100% approval. They said, yeah, we need that extra space too. So now we have an extra 700 square feet. My trade-off in that meeting was not only if you let us do this, but I'll become involved in the rescue squad as much as I can. September, I got a note in the mail. On the letter it says, you've been signed up to go to this 12-hour course to learn how to be an ambulance driver, and then you have to go to have an all-day testing. So there I am from about 7 to midnight for a couple of nights studying all these facts and figures about driving an ambulance, and then I spent the whole day Saturday standing on a hot parking lot trying to pass an examination. The other night they invited me, and I was set up for this meeting. They invited me to come out to the meeting. They gave me my driver's license for driving the ambulance. They told me that I was now considered a member of the rescue squad. I'm a voting member of the rescue squad now. So I guess when I propose things about the church, I can raise my hand and vote for it. And it's been tremendous to see that take place. But it didn't happen accidentally. It happened intentionally. We just tried to make a difference. We tried to meet needs. We tried to help out. Their need was they don't have an ambulance driver every other Monday from 8 till 2, and from 8 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon. So you're looking at him. Folks, if you're traveling through Stafford County, on Mondays from 8 till 2, you might want to avoid that particular area. But it's been tremendous as we've tried to be involved in this community. Our newspaper ads, our articles, and also our public service announcements on the radio, the way that you package those will make the difference whether they are on the radio or whether they're not, and they don't cost a thing. I have people all the time telling me, I was listening to this country station, I heard an announcement about your church on there, because we put it in under the context of a community friendship activity. As a matter of fact, this amazed me, we had a lady come out to our vacation Bible school, the very first one we had. She comes in and says, I'm a reporter for the local newspaper, and I've heard some things about your church, and I wanted to write an article about your church. I couldn't believe it, because I'm always, some of you have ever had articles written about your church, you're kind of skeptical sometimes, because what you try to say and what they actually print sometimes is poles apart. So we talked to her, and the thing was, I got completely out of it. I let her talk to our folks. I said, I'm not the one to talk to. Talk to these people that are involved. The very next week, it's amazed me, on the front page of our county newspaper, Do Through Christ. How often do you see the name of Jesus Christ on the front of a newspaper if it's not in a derogatory sense? It says, Vacation Bible School reaches out to children. The folks' attitude were so contagious that they took and transferred this attitude to this young lady writing this article. And look, she uses a church growth term, reaching out. That does not happen accidentally. I was so tickled. Another local newspaper picked up the article, so it was reprinted again. Has a great article about the church. I just couldn't believe that could take place. And when you don't have a building and you're new in the area, you need things that lend credibility to your ministry. And that's what's taking place through our advertisement. Number five, what is your niche in the community? What is your niche in the community? What are you going to say? What are you going to tell people about yourselves? Are you an independent, Bible-believing, non-denominational, fundamentalist, premillennial, dispensational, Bible-believing? And you've seen those terms. Now, what kind of niche is that? You see those signs? What do you present to the community as your stand? Being a Christian church in our area, when you get the term Christian church, sometimes being in that metropolitan area, they try to associate it with the idea of being a charismatic group. So we found our niche is a non-charismatic independent fellowship. So we portray that to the community. Number six, what's our identity? Our identity, plain and simple, a church that ministers to you with no regard to your church background or lack of church background. We don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I see a hand back there.
Okay. We did not get any of the outlines back here. Could you go back to five and try to walk us through it that are trying to jot everything?
Oh, I'm sorry about that. Folks, if you've got an extra copy, kind of pass those back that way. And number five, what is your niche in the community? Basically, really, what kind of church are you? Are you an independent fellowship of believers The old statement is, that doesn't translate well in today's term, that all of us in this type of setting would understand, we're Christians only, but not the only Christians. Have you heard that before? Those were type of things that were used at the beginning of our movement that demonstrated the niche. They weren't like the Baptists. They weren't like the Presbyterians. There's some similarities, yes, but our niche is we're an independent fellowship of believers. We're Christians only. Your niche is, what do you present to your community? Do they perceive you as a legalistic body of misfits? Do they perceive you as the liberals that meet on the corner? Are you the second church, the split of a split of a split? What is your niche? Our niche, like I've said, we've demonstrated to folks, and they understand us to be an independent fellowship, but it goes one step beyond, because there's some other Christian churches, Christian fellowships in our area that are charismatic in nature. So folks have kind of placed our niche as a non-charismatic independent fellowship. But we really push the fact that we're not a church trying to plant here, to reproduce something from another area. We are the Stafford County Christian Church, ministering to the needs of those who live in Stafford County. Now I went on to number 6, what is your identity? What is your identity? It kind of develops this idea. We're a church, for us at Stafford, we're a church that ministers to everyone regardless of their church background or their lack of church background. Like I said, if you've been in church 14 years and you're happy there, this is tough, because I did not want to start with the core group. I found that many churches that start with that particular core group, that's about as big as it gets, because their preconceived notions of what should take place in a church does not always match what needs to take place in that particular community. And it hinders the work many times, because they want to take and they say, well, this is what our church was like back in Arkansas. And so they try to make this church just like a church in Arkansas somewhere. And it does not always translate well when you're in a metropolitan area. If you come from a rural background and you go into the city, you don't try to say, we're like the country church. You have to meet the needs, because the lifestyle is different. If you go from the city and start in a church in the country, once again, it has to change and become a little bit different, because of the needs of the people in your particular area. What is your identity as a church? I think the final thing that's really a tough thing to deal with, what's your budget for outreach?